Please be seated. Let us once again bow in prayer as we come asking God for His enlightenment by His Spirit. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we are grateful that we can gather once again in the midst of Your people. Father, we know that as we come here today, it's not only us who are gathered in Your presence, but many houses of worship around this country, even in the world, who come to call upon the name of Christ. Father, we're grateful that we can come into Your presence. And as we come, Father, we know that we listen to Your word for instruction. In addition, we also come to partake of that supper that symbolizes and signifies and seals the covenant of grace to Your people. Father, we pray, O God, that You would make the means of grace effective in the lives of Your people. To that end, Father, we pray for the enlightenment of Your Spirit. Oh, may He indeed work in our hearts and minds, that we might be renewed in the image of God, into the image of Your Son, so that we might reflect the glory of Your name. Be with us now. Be with the one who reads and preaches Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. We come to the last letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor. As you'll see in a moment, it's not one of the nicest letters that a church receives. In fact, they get graded pretty low by God, as you will see. But you'll notice as we look at this letter, the letter to Laodicea, that it's like some of the other letters. Each letter has a greeting to the angel or the minister of that specific church. Is Christ is the one who is speaking to the churches in Asia Minor. In fact, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not of John. John's the one who records that revelation for us. And we notice that as we go through this last letter, Jesus Himself introduces Himself in a certain way as He does in the rest of the letters. Each of these descriptions is pretty much found in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. So just wanted to let you know that we're in the beginning of the book of Revelation and at the last letter to the church in Asia Minor. So let us read what the letter is to the church at Laodicea, starting in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Since the reading of our scripture reading this morning. And I wanted to deal with this passage because it gives a warning to the church. How many of you remember back in school when you would be issued a progress report? Some of you might be in school now and you know exactly what a progress report is. For some, those reports were great to have come home. They told your parents that you were doing well. I remember some of my progress reports. Oftentimes, in elementary school, they weren't so good. I wasn't a very good student. So it alarmed my parents that I was not doing well, and they probably anticipated some very poor grades at the end of the marking period. Well, we see that Christ comes to His church in a similar fashion. He comes to them and says, I know your works. I'm giving you a progress report. I'm telling you what your works are in their essence. They're not good. They're rotten. They make me sick. And so I'm telling you that I am knocking at the door of the church. So there's a warning that Christ gives to His church before He brings judgment. Remember, as Peter the apostle says, that judgment begins with the house of God. And then it goes out. So God comes to judge His people. He comes to judge their works, as we see here. And so He comes to warn these complacent people. And He comes to warn us as well as we come to sit at the banquet of the King Himself, who bids His people to come. So this morning we want to consider that you must not be complacent, but be humble and zealous servants in order to sup with Him and reign with Him. You must not be complacent, but be humble and zealous servants in order to sup with Jesus and reign with Him. That's the point that we want to drive at this morning. The first thing we want to do is get a little bit of the context. I gave you a little bit about the structure. Each letter does indeed give a little description of Christ Himself, and we see that description that He gives to us and to the church at Laodicea. In verse 14, this is how Jesus discloses Himself. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of creation. You're probably familiar with that word, Amen. In fact, we heard a sermon not too long ago about the word Amen from David Weir. The word truly means so be it, or truly, something that is true. This is a true statement. Oftentimes when we conclude our prayer and we pray according to God's will, we say Amen. We have to say Amen. We're assigning our names to that and we're saying that this is a true statement. The passage here gives us a little description of what the word Amen means. The faithful and true witness. Okay, when we say the word Amen, we're saying that something is true. Jesus Himself said, truly, truly, I say it to you. He was coming to say something that was true. And we see here that He is coming to be a true and faithful witness against the church at Laodicea. And taking upon this title of Amen, we know that He is reflecting back what the Old Testament prophets had written about God, that he is the God of truth, or the God of the Amen. In Isaiah, you'll see that title of God. So here we see that here's God Himself, the great Amen, the true one who is a faithful witness, coming to give a report to this church about their works. And it doesn't only say that He is the Amen. It also says something key here. The ruler of creation. In the Greek, this could be translated the ruler of creation, or the one who brings creation into being, the one who originates it. It's the same word we see in John's gospel in the beginning. We see this word here. We know that Jesus is calling Himself to be the creator, the one who rules and reigns over all things. It's this one who is the true God, who bears a faithful witness, because He is the one who is sovereign over all and is able to bring about a witness as far as their works are concerned and our works are concerned. But what is He going to say about this church? We also have noted that these things are not going to be too pleasant. Well, let's get a little description about the church of Laodicea and its surrounding city. Well, we know that it's in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is modern-day Turkey. It was located in the southeastern portion of Turkey. It was a very bustling city. In fact, it had a great financial center. The people there were involved with a lot of banking. It was a very affluent city. Kind of remember reading through some of the history books, and it sounds like they had their own Wall Street. Not only did they have their own Wall Street, but there was a garment district in the city. They were well known for producing black wool and costly garments. A lot of people wore some of the clothing that came out of the city. It was quite fine. So if you actually had a garment from the city, you probably were pretty well to do. It doesn't stop there. They had their Columbia medical centers too. There was a medical center at Laodicea. One of the things that they specialized in was developing a type of powder that could treat inflamed eyes. And you're going to see why these things are important as we go through this letter. But that gives you a little bit of background to this church. It was a very affluent city. They have a garment district. They have a medical center that was well known in the ancient world. Sounds like a city that's not too far from us. A city that's right across the Hudson. So this letter, I think out of all of them, really pertains to the church in the New York metropolitan area or in the United States. So we've got a little bit about the context, but secondly, we want to consider, beware of allowing the spirit of complacency to set in your midst. Beware of allowing a spirit of complacency to settle in your midst. Let's take a look back at the word here, starting in verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. We'll stop there. Jesus comes and bears a witness against these people. He comes to criticize their works. He says that they're neither hot nor cold. Well, what does that really mean? It's quite interesting that John is recording something pretty amazing here. Jesus is using the geography of the surrounding area in Asia Minor to condemn these people's works. If you know the little geography around Asia Minor, you'll know that Laodicea was kind of between Colossae, we have a book written to the Colossians, and the city Hierapolis. These are two cities that Laodicea was between. And one of the things that Colossae was known for was that they were in a valley between two mountains. And the interesting thing was the city was watered by ice water that would come down from the mountains and bring cool and refreshing water for the people there. But Hierapolis, on the other hand, was known for something very different. The city was known for its hot springs. Oftentimes we think of heat being used for medicinal purposes. The Romans used baths, and they had hot and cold baths. So people become refreshed and also become healthier. And so Jesus is playing upon the geography of surrounding towns, and he's saying that you're neither cold and refreshing to people, nor are you hot and healing, bringing about healing to people. Isn't that quite interesting that Jesus uses this illustration to show these people that their works were pretty much worthless? Remember how Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if the salt loses its savor, it becomes worthless? In essence, Jesus is saying, your works are worthless. He's saying, you're neither healing nor are you refreshing. Well, why did this happen to the church at Laodicea? What happened is they allowed the elements around them to cool them off. Or on the flip side, to make the cold water come to room temperature. Oftentimes, if you leave a cold glass of water out long enough, or not too long, it's going to become room temperature. And if you leave that nice warm pot of tea out there long enough, it's going to cool down to room temperature. See, the elements have affected that cold glass of water or that tea kettle. Well, that's like these people. They live in an affluent society. As Jesus himself said against them, "You consider yourselves to be rich." They became like the people around them. They were storing up wealth, not in heaven, but on earth. They were more concerned about wealth and the status of who they were than storing up treasures that were worth eternal weight. You see, they started to be like the people that were around them. The church is not to be influenced by the culture. The church is to be the one who is influencing the culture. That's part of the Great Commission. Each of us are called to use our own gifts as the body of Christ to continue to bring about the rule of Christ in the spheres that we have influence. You see, we are part of that kingdom of God, and when we show forth the rule of Christ in our lives, we're showing forth the invisible kingdom. In other words, we're making the invisible kingdom of Christ visible by our works and affecting the culture around us. Do you know the Word of God well? Do you store it up in your lives so that you can make this invisible kingdom, this rule of Christ, visible? You see, the church of Laodicea forgot that. Of course they were coming to worship at the church. We see them gathered here with their minister preaching. There's a lot of churches that are doing it today. There's people gathering right at this very hour in this area and around this country that comes to hear a good sermon. They come to church to make it an intellectual exercise. That is something that we have to be very careful of as Reformed Christians. We need to be careful that we don't just come here to think about theology, but not allow that theology to impact our lives. You see, good theology affects the lives of people. It leads forth in praise and honor and glory to God. Do you see that being worked out in your life? Is the truth of this word affecting your heart so that you go forth each week and see more and more of Christ working in you? And the fruits of the Spirit flowing out from you. You see, we need to be careful that we don't lose sight of our calling in Christ. He calls us to conquer in His name, to bring about His rule in all the earth, not to make this time here just an intellectual exercise. We come to be refreshed and renewed so that we can go forth in victory. One of the great examples of the church being influenced by society is the celebration of Christmas. You might say, well, we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Christ in our homes together with our families. But I have to say, there are many people that I know who are Christians who are more consumed with how much they spend or what they get people than actually the birth of Christ itself. The world made Christmas into this big money-making scheme. Has the church bought into it? Has the church bought into it hook, line, and sinker? I'd say there are many people in the church who have. You see, the church is being given into this materialistic culture, being concerned about wealth and status. And that's what Jesus was condemning these people for. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you were refreshing or you were bubbling over with healing wings to the people around you and affecting the city of Laodicea for Christ. Are we doing that here in the city of Virtual Park? Think how we can continue to be that bubbling hot water, that fresh, cool drink to those who are around us. Because that's what Christ bids us to as His people. And so we've seen that we need to avoid the spirit of complacency, that we need to avoid this like the plague. But in order to avoid this spirit of complacency, thirdly, we want to consider that in order to do it, you need to cultivate an attitude of a humble servant. In order to combat the spirit of complacency, you need to cultivate the attitude of a humble servant. Let's take a look back at our text here. Verse 16. So because you were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But do you not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. You see, Jesus teaches these people what they need to do. You see, He is sick of their works. In fact, if you look at it in the original language, it says that Christ is nauseated by their works. When we're consumed by wealth and status and earthly things, it makes Christ sick. Therefore, we see the translation here that He's going to spew us, or more literally, vomit us out. Well, how do we avoid this from happening? Well, we saw here that Jesus wants us to look at ourselves in a certain way. He wants the Laodiceans to look at themselves and see that apart from Christ, they are wretched. They're utterly miserable. Paul himself said that, "O wretched man that I am." He saw what it was like to be apart from Christ in the flesh. We are pitiable people. We are poor. We have no wealth of our own because it's going to be burned up anyway. We are poor in spirit. We are blind and naked. You see, this description that John records for us of Jesus describes for us life apart from Jesus Christ. When we see ourselves in this way, we will not think as highly of ourselves as we ought or often do. We'll see ourselves like the tax collector. I think this is a great illustration. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 18. Luke 18. And I want us to look at this parable starting in verse 9. This really teaches us the attitude that we need to have in order to avoid complacency and being influenced by the culture so that we become useless. Starting in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see yourself as wretched, pitiable, poor before God? Do you see yourselves as blind apart from Christ? This is the description that we need to see. This is man descended from Adam. Man in the flesh is pitiable, wretched, poor, and blind. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's only one who has been born again, who has this mindset like the tax collector. Look at what Jesus says. He says, the person who has this attitude will be justified. It's he who's humbled himself, who's become lowly in mind and not thought highly of himself, that will be exalted. Christ himself took on this same pattern. Jesus himself became a little while lower than the angels. He gave up the heavenly glories that he had with his Father in heaven. He took upon the role of a servant, as Paul describes for us in Philippians chapter 2. And as he suffered the pains of hell forever, as he endured many great afflictions, but yet kept the law of God, what did God do for him when he died? He greatly exalted him. The humble shall be exalted. So you see, we need to see ourselves in this very way, the way that the Laodiceans were to see themselves, that they would avoid the spirit of complacency, being influenced by the culture and being wrapped up in materialism. But we also see here that if we see ourselves in this very way, and we see and turn to Christ, we will then find where our exaltation comes. We must seek wealth and riches, not in earthly things, but in our union and communion with Christ himself. It is Christ himself who makes each of us rich. Look back at our text in Revelation chapter 3. In verse 18, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Well, he gives us a description here. He tells them to buy these things. But notice how he never mentions any currency. This is a really allusion back to Isaiah, who he says, come to me, all you who are thirsty. Remember those who are thirsty, and he gives them a cup of cold water. He tells them, buy and eat without money. You can't buy your salvation. He's trying to turn them back to the richness of their faith in Christ. You see, he's not talking to people who are outside of Christ. He's talking to the people that have backslidden from Christ. And he's trying to call them back to faith. He's telling them, look back at your faith. That is what makes you rich. In 1 Peter, faith is compared with gold. It's saying that faith, when it reaches its completion, is much finer than the purest refined gold. You see, he turns them to their faith. He turns them to the white robes, which symbolize the righteousness that they get from Christ. And if they are righteous in Christ because they're united to him by faith, they do greater works than the Pharisees themselves. Remember, Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And you're created in Christ Jesus to do righteous works, but don't show them before men so that you can be like the Pharisees who boast. And he points them back to the fact that they must have Christ, who is the light of the world. He is the one who gives light to their eyes so that they can see clearly. That is the light that will fix their blindness. That is the salve so that they can once again see clearly what Christ is calling them to do as his people, as those who would be his subjects. So you see, not only do you need to see yourselves as wretched and pitiable, you need to turn to Christ and see the richness that is in your union with him, faith, righteousness, and light. And so we've seen, to avoid complacency, you must cultivate this attitude of humility. This attitude of humility that turns you back to your faith in Christ. And friends, we see that this faith is carried out and demonstrated by our good works. Remember, we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so, lastly and finally, we want to see that those who zealously serve the Lord, fellowship with him at his table, and reign with him. Let's look back at our text here. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father in heaven. Well, we see very clearly here that Jesus is telling these people to repent. And the word here is in a tense that means a decisive action. You take action. He wants them to repent because he is giving them their progress report. That progress report's not going to last forever before he brings judgment. And so he tells them to repent. Turn your mindset around to remember the faith and righteousness that you have gotten from Christ. The works that you used to do. The way you used to see because you had the light in your eyes so that the whole body was filled with that pure light. And he says to them, he says here, it's a little different in the translation. He says to them, repent. But he also, it can be translated here, zealous instead of earnest. It's kind of interesting the way this word is in the Greek. It means to do something continuously. You're constantly being zealous. In fact, it's quite interesting. This word zealous comes from the same root as hot. When you think of something hot on the stove, what happens if you leave it too long? It starts to bubble over. Well, it gives you this idea of what being zealous is. It means that you must pursue the righteousness of the kingdom. Don't be concerned about all these earthly things. God's going to provide those things for you that you need. Be those who seek to live out your citizenship in heaven here on earth. Remember, we are to make the invisible kingdom visible by doing acts of righteousness. That means being those who show mercy like the Father who showed mercy. That means to bring healing to those who are broken and trodden down. We are to be like those who are spoken about in the Scriptures. We are to be like Jesus Himself. And notice those who repent and are zealous in the works that Jesus wants them to do. Look at the great privilege that you have in Jesus Christ. But before you see the privilege, look at once again this warning that's here. He says, those whom I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on the throne. Notice where Jesus is when he's bringing this rebuke and warning to them. Is he in their midst? Where is Jesus in this text? Have you noticed that? If you look back at chapter 1, you notice the description we see here. And verse 19, write therefore what you see and what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands in this. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And we see earlier on in this passage that Jesus is the one who is in the midst of the lampstands. He's in the midst of his church with his people. That's the covenant promise. But where is he in this text? Have you noticed that? He says, I stand at the door. He's not in the midst of his people. He's upset with his people. He says, I'm about ready to vomit you out of my mouth because I'm sick of your works. But he doesn't come and judge them. He's knocking on the door of the assembly of God that meets there at Laodicea. And he says to them, that I've been standing here. It's actually in a tense that says that he has already stood there. He's been there a while. And the Greek says that He has been there and he's knocking continuously. He's knocking on the door. He's trying to get a hold of their attention. He's telling them to repent of their sin. And once they do that, what is the promise? He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, when you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and you open that door, he says, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Notice that there is a fellowship meal that Christ and his people have together. He says that he will come and dwell in their midst. And he is the one who's hosting the meal. The people are not hosting a meal for Christ. Christ is the one who sits at the head of the table. You see, there's a great picture in the Old Testament that really helps us to see this beautiful picture in an illustrated form. Many of you who are here when we had Zach Hale come to preach for a community season heard this illustration. Do you remember the situation where David wanted to honor one from the house of Saul, particularly Jonathan's son? Do you remember who David honored? He honored Mephibosheth. And what did he do for Mephibosheth? He took Mephibosheth up, this person who was lame from birth, and he said, come and sit at my table. David was the one who was the host who bid Mephibosheth come. You see, we are poor and pitiable outside of Christ. But when we repent of our faith and continue in that path and don't steer astray, we come to sup with the King. The King picks us up, even though we are wretched people, makes us to be his people, and then provides a meal for us. In the ancient world, when you prepare a meal for someone, it was to honor that person. Christ greets and honors his people because he wants that fellowship with us. And not only do we see this picture here that we come and have this sweet, intimate fellowship with Christ, but if we come to the supper of the Lamb, we come into the most holiest place. In the Old Testament, do you remember what that place was? It was where God's footstool was. The King's feet were there. It connected heaven and earth. The holiest place was meant for the priest to come before the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, you've seen yesterday, if you were here, that we come into the most holiest place through Jesus Christ. He is the King. We come into his presence. In the old covenant, the people couldn't enter in. Now we do. Now you come to that place to eat the supper with the King himself who feeds you, to strengthen you, to heal you up, to be his people. And you come at this table to be subjects of the King who reign with him. Notice, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. As you come to sup with King Jesus, you are also showing forth the fact that you are reigning with him. Paul himself says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He makes us to be co-rulers with him. In the book of Revelation, it says that Christ has made us to be a kingdom of priests. We come into the inner sanctuary to sup with him, but we also show that we are reigning with him and will eventually rule over the world when he renews the whole earth. Do you see this picture? This glorious picture set before you as you look forward to this afternoon. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, remember the warning. This church here probably pertains to us out of all the letters. We must not be complacent people. If we are complacent, Jesus stands outside the church and he's knocking. He is knocking and is saying, repent or I'll vomit you out of my mouth. But if we are those who are zealous and pursue works of righteousness, we come to feast with the King and reign with Him. That is the picture. So we come once again to that very purpose that we set out for, that you must not be complacent, but be humble, zealous servants in order to sup with King Jesus and reign with Him. Brothers and sisters, what is the progress report of your life? What is the progress report of this church? Are we those who are zealous? Are we those who are humble at heart? Are we those who are working for the kingdom of God and pursuing works of righteousness for His glory? If so, we have the promise of dining with the King and reigning with Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we praise You, O God, that You indeed warn us. You tell us that our ways are no good, that we have gone astray. But Father, You are ever seeking for us to repent. Jesus came to His own, and He called them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But His own rejected Him. Yet He labored those 3 years. He ministered to them, longing to gather them together as a hen gathers her chicks. Nevertheless, Father, the time ran out, and Jerusalem was judged for her harlotry, for serving other gods, for giving praise to another king. We have no king but Caesar. Oh, Father, may we not be like the great harlot who was judged, who was burned for her wickedness. But may we be that pure bride who lives and reigns with the King and sups with Him. Father, may You bless us as we come to the sacrament this afternoon to eat with King Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us come to the praise of God once again.